Well, what's the question of the day? The question of the day is, God really enough? You're 5, you're 7, you're 9 years old, and you have a lot of questions. And even at your age, you wonder, does God really have the answers for my questions? For that matter, you're 15, 17, 19, or 25, 47, or 79, and you still ask, does God really have the answers to my questions? You have family burdens. You ask, is God enough? You have fears about the future, or even you're thinking about failings of the past, and you ask yourself, is God really enough? You're dealing with times of personal crisis of some kind, and you ask, is God enough? And you think about the maybe defeats in the past, or there are victories ahead in the future, and you anticipate those victories and you say, is God really enough? You're wondering, where do I fit? What's the next step? Is God really enough? We're in a series entitled, A Name You Can Trust. Knowing God by His names. There's a theme verse for this series. It's Proverbs 18:10. And this month we learned the song based on it. In fact, we just sang it already this morning. It's Proverbs 18:10. The song we learned is it's a strong tower. Let's say together, lifting our voices, the verse that is our theme for this series. Are you ready? Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Today we're going to learn and meet God by another name. This is the name El Shaddai. It means that this is the Almighty God who is enough. Now, the picture of this name is a helpless, vulnerable infant being nursed by her or his mother. And that mother is supplying every need. And the promise of the name is that like a nursing mother is enough for the nutritional needs of a baby, so God is enough to meet every need of those who seek and know Him. In short, God is enough. Now, sometimes in the Bible, it is translated for us, Almighty God. Sometimes it's translated God Almighty. Underneath it, it's the same name, El Shaddai, the Almighty God who is enough. Now, I want you to think about some of the questions I already asked. You're at a time of personal crisis, whatever that is. And you ask, is God enough? You're wondering about the future. Is God enough? The next step, where do I fit? Is God enough? Have some real family burdens. Is God enough? There are questions to which you don't know the answers, and you're asking yourself, is God enough? And I'm going to tell you today that God is still the Almighty God. He is still El Shaddai. He is still the God that is enough. Now, remember, whenever God introduces Himself by a name, God's saying, hello. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. And when God introduces Himself to us as El Shaddai, God is saying, hello, I'm the Almighty God, El Shaddai. I know about your need. And I am the God who is enough for you. And that's what we want to learn today. We want God to show, to help us to believe that He is enough for us. And I want you to really ask yourself and ask God to reveal to you, do you really believe that God is enough? I'm not talking about the theological proposition because you'd say, oh yes, I believe God is enough. I'm asking, do you really believe that God is enough? So let's pray for God to speak to us about it. So Lord, we are asking for you to do this. I mean, we want you to see it from the Bible and open the pages of the Bible and to see that you have revealed yourself to people as being the one who is the Almighty God who is enough. But what we really want to see happen then is from the pages of the Bible and the experiences of others, we want to claim by faith and find in our own experience that you are enough. So we're asking for a wonderful supernatural work that you do. We're yielded to the Holy Spirit and His enabling and filling, controlling as a preacher, as a hearer. And so, God, we ask for truly a divine intervention today. And we believe you for it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bible then and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. Now in Exodus chapter 6, God is speaking to Moses about what God had called Moses to do to deliver his people Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And I want to begin reading in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." That's El Shaddai. "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now stop for a minute. Because when you read the Bible, you realize that that doesn't seem to fit. Jehovah, remember, is God's personal name. We haven't discussed it in our series yet, though his name has been all over our time in this series. But I read that and I say, wait a minute. I go back in the Bible and I check and I say, wait a minute. You showed yourself as Jehovah to all of these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do you mean? And the point of this is that whenever God revealed himself as Jehovah to Moses, he was showing himself as the God who had the power to deliver his people Israel from bondage. But whenever he revealed himself to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and gave them his covenant promise, that he wanted them to know that he was El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who was enough. So let's learn about what each of these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, learned about El Shaddai. So take your Bible and go with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Let's start where God starts when he, for the very first time, reveals himself as El Shaddai, and he does so to Abraham. And here's what we learn from Abraham. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. We learn this from Abraham. The Almighty God is enough for every promise. The Almighty God is enough for every promise. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, it had been nearly 25 years, or around 25 years, before this time that God first appeared to Abraham. And there, he made the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham had followed the Lord along the way. He had seen God's powerful provision. He had been through a lot of ups and downs in his life, like all of us through our lifetime have a lot of ups and downs. And now it's 25 years later, and God reminded him that he says, "I want to let you know, Abraham, I have not forgotten the promise that I made for you a quarter century ago." And for the very first time, to let Abraham know that God had not forgotten his promise, he reveals himself as the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the God who is enough. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God." That's El Shaddai. "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, as we continue reading, I want you to, as you read it, ask yourself, does this sound familiar? I will make my covenant between thee, me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall my name or thy name any more be called Abraham, but thou shalt be called Abram. But Abraham, that is a father of many nations, have I made thee. And that's what Abraham means. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger in all the land of Canaan, but an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it should. Because this is the very covenant that God made with Abraham around 25 years earlier. And then at different times, God would just show up and he'd tell Abraham, Abraham, remember the covenant I made? I just want to let you know, I haven't forgotten your promise. He does so in Genesis chapter 13. And then he does so again a number of years later in Genesis 15. He shows up. I haven't forgotten your promise. Now it's Genesis chapter 17. It's 25 years later. And he shows up again. He says, Abraham, in case you think that I am not enough, I want you to know I am El Shaddai. I am the God who is always enough for every promise that I've made for you. Well, God gave him a sign of the covenant, circumcision. And then the story continues, Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarai, or not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now, let me stop. Sarai means my princess. And I could just picture Abraham, Sarai, my princess. He says, no, we need to change her name from my princess to princess. And he tells him why, verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And yeah, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations and kings of people of her. You know, she's just not your princess. She's going to be a princess for nations and kings. It will be descendants. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? That's when this child would be born if God kept his promise. Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. My question then is this. Is the Almighty God enough? Is he enough for his promises? See, that's a question that you're asking God in your life. I hope you're asking. I know that you're asking. You're asking God, you've made these promises. God, are you really enough for every promise? So in this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice that here's what you and I need to know. We need to know that God's promises overcome human impossibilities. And so when after 25 years, God said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham, verse 17, laughed. How's a man that's 100 years old going to have it? And she's 90 years old. Laughed and laughed. He knew the biological clock was ticking and it done ran out. Too late. God says, no. It's never too late because I'm the Almighty God. I'm the God who's enough. I made this promise. I have the power. I am enough to fulfill the promise I've made to you. Now, how many of you have in your life some human impossibilities? You have some? God is still the Almighty God who's enough for every promise in spite of my and your human impossibilities. Well, beside that, here's what else you need to know. You need to know that God's promises overcome human impatience. Let me ask you this question. Talk to me. How long did Abraham wait until God fulfilled his promise? How long? How long was it? It was 75 years. Not, excuse me, 25 years. I'm sorry. Abraham was 75 years old, around 75, whenever God met with him for the very first time and made this promise. And he waited and waited and waited. How many of you all would say 25 years is a long time to wait for anything? It's a long time to wait. How many of you have ever found that when you're waiting on God, that you have become impatient with God? But God is the Almighty God. And Abraham, I want you to know, and God wants you to know, that if you'll learn to just trust Him, that He is enough, He can help you overcome the impatience. Because, boy, how many of you have gotten ahead of God and done things on your own, and after you did it, you said, oh, what have I done? You know what I mean? What have I done? Hey, listen, be patient. He's still the God who's enough. But I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. No, no, no. God is enough. Wait. He is El Shaddai. And there's something else you need to know. The other thing you need to know is God is this, is that God's promises overcome human improvisation. See, Abraham, boy, he really, bless his heart. I say bless his heart because he and I and you have the same problem. We like to try to tell God when he isn't doing it our way, we have our way of getting it all worked out, right? And so Abraham, after a while, or at the very beginning, this baby didn't come right away. And he said to God, remember, I have this servant Eliezer. How about if I adopt Eliezer? And then he can have children and they'll be my descendants. And God said, no, 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 that's not how I do it. I'm going to give you a child, you and Sarah. Oh, okay. So they waited a little longer, and still there's no baby on the way. And then Sarah has a wife, her wife, excuse me. That was a misspeak, huh? Sarah has an idea. She says, hey, Abraham, I've got an idea. It's a great idea. I've got this servant, Hagar. How about if you marry her, you have a child of her, and that will be the child that will be the child of promise. And Abraham made a bad decision when he listened to his wife. Oh, that was a bad decision. You know, a wife can get a man in trouble. You don't think that's nearly as funny as the men do, ladies. How many of you know a man will get you in trouble? You listen to the wrong advice, doesn't matter who it comes from, you're going to get in trouble. So Abraham is weak in faith, and he says, okay, let's try it. And to Hagar and Abraham is born Ishmael, and there has been trouble in the world ever since. Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, God, I don't think you're really enough to handle this situation, so I'm going to help you out and do it my way and try to manipulate and finagle to get God's will done in our way. And my friend, because God is the Almighty God, the God who is enough, you don't need to manipulate. No. He's enough for every promise. Now, I want you to stop and think about what is happening in your life. And I want you to think about the promises that God has. And have you found yourself at times limiting God, thinking, well, he's not enough because it's a human impossibility. Or it's a problem that's too great. Or God can't do that. I've just got to do it. Or God, I can't wait on you for this. Oh, friends. This is why God reveals himself as El Shaddai. Hello, I'm El Shaddai, the Almighty God. I want you to know that my promises, I am good for all my promises. Every promise I make you, I'm good for it. Will you just let me be enough for you? Well, with Abraham, we meet El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who is enough for every promise. And like every generation, Abraham's son Isaac had to know God for himself. And when Isaac met God as El Shaddai, it was the capstone of what he had learned. He had learned that the Almighty God is enough for every problem. Yes, he's enough for every promise, but the Almighty God is enough for every problem. And you read the life of Isaac and you read problem after problem after problem. He had seen his dad, Abraham, believe God. He was there on the altar when Abraham was willing to sacrifice. He watched God provide a substitute for him on that altar, that great test of Abraham's faith. But he had to learn to know God for himself. You can't learn to know God from just because your parents know God, young people. You have to learn to know God and find him enough for you. Well, so God had made a promise that he would make of Isaac. He would make him the son that was the heir of this Abrahamic covenant. All the promises God made to Abraham would be passed along to Isaac. And God would make of him a great nation. And God would make of him, would bless all the families on the earth. And God would give him all the land that he had promised. And so there's one problem though. It's the first problem that he had. He had, I guess it would be a difficult problem. He had no wife. Now, how are you going to have a whole bunch of kids if you don't have a wife? We read about it, Genesis chapter 24. In fact, we'll leaf through our Bible to share the journey with him. Genesis chapter 24, God says to, or Abraham says to his servant, now, here's what I want you to do. I don't want my son Isaac to have a wife of the people around here. I want him to have a wife of our relatives and where I'm from in Mesopotamia. So I want you to go there. And he says, well, now, do you realize that if I go there, you're asking me to bring some lady back sight unseen to marry this man? Yeah. Okay. Now, don't you come back without a wife. And don't you make me send him there. I'm not going to send him there. So here's what the Bible says. Genesis 24:7, the Lord of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, that swear unto me, saying, unto thee, thy seed, will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my own son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son hither again. Don't you make me send him there. Do you know what happened? You see, God was already going before, and Abraham was so confident God's going to take care of it. God's enough. And so the servant goes, and he stops at Nahor, and he goes to water the camels, and a girl comes out. Her name's Rebekah, and this is the one, and they're related, and this is the right one. And then the servant meets her family and says, you know, Abraham has a son, and he needs a wife. And this girl is willing to leave everything to go be his wife far, far away. It's a wonderful story, and the chapter ends the story, or at least the chapter in the story, with the verse 67, that Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Do you know what Isaac began to learn? He began to learn that God was enough, even in a difficult problem. Oh, but he had so much more to learn. And so in chapter 25 or 26, Isaac came into in chapter 25, Isaac had a devastating problem because he had a wife, and that's great. Now I have a wife, but they couldn't have any children. It's hard to have a great lineage when you don't have any children. And you'll notice verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord of Genesis 25 for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Wow. Do you know what he learned? He learned that even when he had a devastating problem, that God was enough to help. And then the next chapter begins with another problem. It's a real problematic dilemma. Verse 1 of chapter 26, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine, which is in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the problem was, there's a famine. Now, what am I going to do? You sent our family to this area, but if we stay here, we may die. I know what I'll do. I'll go down into Egypt. His dad did the same thing. It didn't turn out so well. So he doesn't know what I'm going. I need to stay, but if I stay, I'm going to die maybe. If I go to Egypt, I'm not sure if that's what I ought to do. How many of you ever had a dilemma? You just didn't know what to do. What do I do? And I want you to notice what happens. Verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. He decided to stay where God told him to stay. And you know, it all turned out great. Look at verse 13. And the man, that's Isaac, waxed great. He went forward and grew until he became very great. Man, everything was great. He had, verse 14, he had possession of flocks and herds and great store of servants. In fact, everybody had, the Philistines envied him. Do you know what he learned? He learned that God was enough even when he had a dilemma and didn't know what to do. That God was enough. Well, Isaac, everything was going so great. He had flocks and he had herds and he had servants. And Abimelech, who's the king of that area, said, boy, what are we going to do? This guy is becoming greater and greater and greater. He's really intimidated. What are we going to do with this guy? So he says, hey, would you please leave? Okay. And so he leaves and he gathers up. When you leave just you, that's one thing. We have all these flocks and herds and servants and all. And you're going through an arid area. Somebody's going to have to eat something and someone's got to have something to drink, right? So he begins to go to the next place and there are old wells. And he goes to that place. You've got to provide water. And so he digs up a well and water comes forth. And he feeds his flocks. And the people around there say, hey, great, water. Boy, we could sure use it. And so then they start to fight over water. So he goes from that place to another place. Digs another well. Water comes up. And the people around there said, great, water. We could sure use water. And they start to fight over water. And then he goes to another place. Here he digs a well and there's water. And I want you to notice what happens. Genesis chapter 26, verse 23. He went from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant's sake. He built there an altar there and called the name of upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Do you know what he found? Even with problems of dissension, that God was enough. And now he comes to maybe what was the most difficult, sustained problem in his life. It was a problem of dysfunction. You see, Isaac, like every one of our families, every one of our families had a dysfunctional family. You put enough sinners anywhere, you're going to have problems, right? You put sinners in a family, you better believe you're going to have problems. Because remember, God had given Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah, he had given them twins. And these two twins, even in the womb, you read Genesis chapter 25, even in the womb, these boys were fighting. Now, you all with boys can understand that. And she even asked the Lord, "Lord, what is going on with this pregnancy? I feel like these boys are fighting in my womb." He said, "Listen, you have two nations. These two are against one another. They were fighting in the womb, and you know, over their lifetime, these boys had a struggle for their entire lifetime to the very end. These boys, for this family, they had their struggles. Some real heartbreak. And I want you to notice then what happens in Genesis chapter 28, that Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my father, mother's father, and take thee a wife, and thence are the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee." That's the El Shaddai, the God who's enough. "God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee, to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Do you know what? For this big struggle in their life of a dysfunctional family, finally, God says to Isaac, "Let him go. I'm enough. I'll take care of it." Now, take your problems, and everybody has problems, right? Everybody has problems. And take your list and look at the list that Isaac had. Do you have difficult problems? Devastating problems? Problematic dilemmas? Do you have dissension problems, dysfunctional family problems? When you look at the list that Isaac had, and then you look at your list, would you agree with Isaac that you need to know that God is enough to help you in those problems? And I'm here to tell you that what Isaac found and what you will find if you will seek the Lord is that whatever your problems, and listen, how many of you have a few problems? How many of you have a truckload of problems? Whatever the problems, God is still the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the God who is enough for every problem. Well, God made a covenant with Abraham and with his lineage after him. And when he did so, Abraham found that the Almighty God is enough for every promise. And then with his son Isaac, Isaac learned that God is enough. He's the Almighty God for every problem. And we're told in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that God revealed himself as the Almighty God to one more person. And that is Isaac's son, Jacob. He's one of the two twin boys. There's Jacob and Esau. And God revealed himself to Jacob. Jacob was the one boy that was the heir of the promise, not because of the man he was, because really, most of his life, he wasn't much of a man, but because of what God could do in his life and what God could make him. And finally, after many years, God broke him of his pride. And when he was finally broken, God revealed himself to Jacob as El Shaddai, The Almighty God who is enough for every prodigal. And you know, he is still the Almighty God. He is enough for every prodigal that runs away. Jacob spent most of his life running from God. We read about when he finally comes to the end of his running from God in Genesis chapter 35. I'd invite you to turn there in your Bible. Genesis chapter 35. And the account begins, and God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go back to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar that appeared unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Bethel means house of God. I want you to go back to God's house and meet with me again. And Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was at Shechem. We read in verse 6, "So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan," that's his homeland, "which is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the name of the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother." This is God, the house of God, or God of the house of God, is El Bethel. Verse 9, "And God appeared unto Jacob when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, 'Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name.' And he called his name Israel." Jacob means deceiver. And that's what his life had been, a life of manipulation and deception. But he said, no, that's not what I have for you. You're Israel, a prince of God. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who is enough. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation, a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings that come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I'll give it to thee and to thy seed." Verse 14, "And Jacob set up a pillar in the place, and he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." Now, what is so special about Bethel? Oh, Bethel's a special place. Because Bethel is a place of second chances. You see, Jacob, remember, was called deceiver. Jacob, that's his whole life was a life of manipulation and deceiving. And in his wake was a slew of broken relationships and people hurt everywhere he went. He runs from God, and everywhere he goes, people are hurt. But God says, "Listen, I want you to come back to Bethel. And I'm going to change your name because, listen, this is the place I want to change your life. You don't need to be that anymore. I have something greater for you. I want you to be a prince with God." Do you know this is the second time that God changed his name? Yeah. The first time God changed his name, Jacob really wanted to go home, but he couldn't go home. When he left home, there was bad blood between he and his brother. Esau was a wild man. He was a tough character, and he was afraid if he went home, it'd turn into a big fight, and it'd be a bloodbath. He was afraid to go home, but he said, "I just got to get home. I've got to get this relationship settled." So he goes back, and when he goes back, the night before he is to meet Esau, he is alone, and he has a a wrestling match with a man. And a man comes to wrestle him. And they're wrestling. And they're wrestling. And all night. They're wrestling through the night. And Jacob wouldn't give up. And the man wouldn't give up. And finally, Jacob said, listen, I can't. I've got to know, who are you? Who are you? And he was wrestling with God. It's a theophany. Remember God appearing in the Old Testament in the form of a man? And when he wrestled with God, that's when God put his hip out of joint. He walked on a limp the rest of his life to remember the night that he wrestled with God. He said, now listen to me. Your name isn't Jacob the deceiver, no. I want you to be Isaac, a prince with God. Well, he goes the next day and this relationship is reconciled and it's wonderful. But he got what he wanted. And when the pressure was off, he walked away from the Lord. And he went back to his old ways as a deceiver. And now God says, I want you to come back. And for the second time, he says, listen, it's a second chance for you. The God of the second chance. You know, maybe that's what God is even doing in your life. He's giving you another chance and he's calling you back to Bethel. He said, there's so much more I have for you. You are not living up to what the destiny I have for you is. Come back. So Bethel is a place of a second chance. I'll tell you something else interesting about Bethel. Bethel is a place of separation because whenever he has to go to Bethel and it's time for him to seek the Lord, watch what has to happen. Chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and make thee an altar there. And Jacob said, verse 2, to his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Verse 4, they gave it to Jacob, all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Do you see, they couldn't, you can't stay where you are and go with God. Idols and earrings. Idols I get, earrings I don't. For whatever reason, God said, you can't stay where you are. You've got some things you have to put away. And in your life, if you want to go with God, you can't hold on to everything of the past and everything that's of the world around you. There are things in your life you have to put away. And God says, it's time for you to come back and find that you don't need all that. I'm enough. And there's something else about Bethel. Beside being a place of second chances and beside being a place of separation, Bethel is a place of surrender because Jacob, on this day when he meets with God and he sees that God is enough, he takes a drink offering and you would take a bowl or a pitcher. You might put water in it. You might put some kind of a grape product. It may be just fermented juice. It may be fresh juice. And you would take this pitcher, this bowl, and you would pour it out onto an altar and empty everything out of it as an offering to your God. And that's what he does in verse 14. And he puts oil thereon. Earlier, he had been at this very place. Now, the last time he had been at this place, it was right when he left home. You read about this in Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis chapter 28, right when he left home, you can imagine what it's like. Things are bad. It's not good with mom and dad. It's not good with his brother. He doesn't know if he's ever going to make it home again. And he, that very first night, he has a dream. He's all by himself. He has a dream. And in this dream, there's a ladder, and it goes from heaven down to the earth. And he's down at the bottom, and God is at the top. And God gives him the promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac. And he said, now, Jacob, I'm going to give this promise to you. And Jacob wakes up, and he says, hey, I just met with God. And then he begins to bargain with God. Listen to how he bargains with God. Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and I will keep him in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house, then shall the Lord be my God. The first time he's at Bethel, he's bargaining with God. But now, after a lifetime of deception and broken relationships, everywhere he goes, finally, now he's broken and everything is poured out. God, everything is yours. And when he finally came to the point that everything was God's, you know what he found? He found that God is the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the God who is enough. Now let me ask you this. Have you reached the point where you're past bargaining with God and you're finally broken? Are you bargaining or are you broken? When you're finally broken, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that God's enough. He's still the Almighty God. El Shaddai. The God who is enough. Well, what is the question of the day? The question of the day is this: is God enough? And that's my question for you. Are you so broken so that God's enough? And he is enough for every promise, every problem. And if you, my friend, are that prodigal that he's calling back to Bethel, he is enough for you. Would you stand with me, please?